buckle up, and hold on. At our church, we love God. Make no mistake about that. At our church, we believe in God's radical, unconditional, and unwavering love for us. At our church, we believe that Jesus is God. We also affirm that you may or may not believe that Jesus is God. And we're not asking you to change your belief system before you attend our church. We're simply inviting you on a journey toward Jesus. For years, churches have placed a high priority on Jesus as the get-out-of-hell-free card. At our church, we place the highest priority on Jesus as a live life to the fullest invitation. At our church, we believe every person has a dream deep inside their hearts, and that God put that dream there, not for our glory, but for His. At our church, we're not concerned with where you've been, but where you're going. At our church, we believe that the Bible is God's Word. It is real. It is living. It is active. We believe that people who don't go to church anywhere are not the enemy. They are real people who need the perfect love that only God can give. And we believe that God gives this love through, of all people, us. At our church, we do not and we will not display a holier-than-thou attitude toward anyone. We are all broken people. But He is putting us back together. And finally, and most importantly, at our church, we believe that Jesus really lived, that He really died on the cross, and that He really rose again on the third day. And we cannot and we will not candy coat or water down that message, ever. Today, you've chosen to sit yourself in the middle of a very safe place to hear a potentially dangerous message. Welcome to our church.
Amen. Welcome to our church, a potentially very dangerous place. Great job, guys. Well, I want to ask you if you would bow your head and pray with me right now as we ask God to join us. Father God, I come to you now on this Resurrection Sunday, and I ask you, Lord, to touch our hearts and to change our lives eternal. Do a work now, I pray, that only you can do in us and through us. Father, let us never again confuse the connection between Easter Sunday and your precious church, for which you bled and paid for on Good Friday. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, good morning. And I want to tell you right up front, it's my goal this morning, if you've come as a guest, you've walked in to a series that we have called Becoming. And you should have received a card that was explaining that to you. And I tell you that we are going to continue in our series because God brought us to it. And we're not going to put on a special Sunday because it's somehow different. You see, if you're God's church and you understand His truth, every Sunday is the same. We're here to glorify our King and to grow in our love for Him through the truth of His Word and in our relationship with one another. And so this morning, we are going to walk through what I pray will help you, perhaps for the first time, or to enhance what God has already done to help you understand the connection between Easter Sunday and His precious church. You see, both are supernatural expressions of the miracle, the Messiah, and the mission of Jesus the Christ. Amen? Amen. I tell you that in both cases, both Easter and the Church of Christ, both are tied into this supernatural, miraculous reality. You see, Easter is all about Christ's gospel. And I would tell you that the church is all about Christians going to tell. And we go and tell about this miracle, our Messiah, and the mission that we live on. And we must understand, when I talk about miracle, Messiah, and mission, the miracle is truly that it's miraculous, not manufactured. Some will tell you, as they are skeptics about the reality of Easter, that this whole thing is a sham. It was manufactured by men, and that's a lie from the pit of hell. At the same time, we must understand that when we talk about the Messiah, we're dealing with a relational redeemer and not ritualistic religion. And lastly, when we talk about being on mission, these are lives like Christ on mission and never satisfied with simply going through the motions. So today, as we come to this goal, as we continue in our walk of looking at what it is to become the work of God, and in our schedule, we were focused to understand the local church, I say to you, as one that is here, we will look at this truth through the filter of biblical light. Sometimes that light will be a capital L, and sometimes that light will be a small L, but it will always be for the glory of God. Now, let me tell you on the front side, if we're going to use biblical light to tell the story and the connection between Easter and the biblical church, one of the first things we've got to understand up front is that when we look at light in the biblical sense, have you ever noticed or did you realize that there is a supernatural, miraculous component to light oftentimes in the scripture? Let me tell you what I mean. If you walk with me back to Moses and the Israelites as they're coming out of Egypt, if you go to Exodus chapter 10, just verses 21, 22, and 23, I just want to show you just a little piece that points to Christ, to Easter Sunday, that points to the miraculous that can be oftentimes overlooked. God's word says, Exodus chapter 10, verse 21 through 23, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand, obeyed the Lord, towards the sky, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days." Darkness over the land for 3 days. Where have you heard that before? Verse 23, "They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise for 3 days. From his place for 3 days they did not rise, but the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings." Now, I point this to you because as we read it, it could be obscure. My sole objective is to show you the supernatural. Here, there was a supernatural, miraculous, sent from God darkness. Darkness that God says could be felt. They didn't get up, they didn't rise, they couldn't see one another. And yet, God's people, and I would draw you in a parallel today to God's church, in the midst of darkness, supernatural darkness, God's people had light. Both the darkness was miraculous, supernatural from God, and so was the light. If it was not so, I promise you, the powerful elite would have had it and the slaves would not. But the lowly had the loving light that comes from God. I point this to you, and I shall simply say to you, on Resurrection Day, are you aware of the supernatural, the miraculous component of both darkness and light? On Good Friday, when Jesus was crucified, most don't know this, but it began at 6 o'clock in the morning. Scripture tells us that from noon to 3, a darkness came over the land. Again, a supernatural darkness. Why is that important? Because you need to understand the supernatural darkness to appreciate the miraculous light. I would suggest to you this morning that when that tomb rolled open, and it was proven to be empty, that the light of the world now came unleashed in a way that nobody could ever deny. Paul says, if this truth were not so, we should be pitied more than anybody else. But it is true. It is true. I ask you, think a little bit about this reality of what took place on Easter Sunday, when the light of an open, empty tomb now comes into the world and can no longer be disproved, can no longer be doubted. Are you in a place, Christian? Now, if you're not a Christian, you'd say, not me, but I'm asking you, Christian, if you're a Christian, are you in a place where you're comfortable to share this truth with others? For you see, one of the reasons why we have the celebration of Easter Sunday is so that we can have the celebration of the church going into the world and penetrating the darkness with this light. Let me share with you from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just the opening verses. Paul is dealing with some people that are questioning him, doubting him, putting a lot of kind of dark clouds over his ministry. And he comes and he says, listen, I'm just telling you the truth. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm not using fancy words. It's not about me. It's not about my ministry. It's not about my posse, the guys I'm running with. It's all about Jesus. And I want to encourage you as the church who understands Easter to be a person or a people of plain speak that simply say, take the lights off of me and look at Jesus. Listen to what Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And here, your Bible probably has a small caption that says, this is the light of the gospel. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, Paul says, listen, I don't deserve this. I'm an ambassador for Christ, and I don't deserve it. This is all of grace and mercy. We do not lose heart. He says, no, I'm not going to get put down. I'm not going to get depressed. I see that there are people that are causing all kinds of problem, throwing doubt and despair and shadows and clouds over our ministry. I'm staying the course. Church, stay the course. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. These people, they're fleecing you. They're telling you what your itching ears want to hear. This church crowd over here that's not really the church, they're doing nothing but filling their pockets and pumping people up with stuff they want to hear so that they'll give them what they want. Verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, he's saying, even if you don't get it, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. If somebody isn't getting it and saying, yeah, that Paul, he's not telling the truth, that's not because I'm lying. It's because they're spiritually blind and dead. Verse 4, in their case, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The church was purchased on Good Friday so that the light that is Christ could be carried by his children, the church, into the dark and dying world. And Paul tells us, just do it with plain speak. Just come and be honest. Make it about Christ all the time. Now, some would say, well, I'm not so sure that I feel like that's really my place. Well, let me tell you, Christian, if you are Christian, it is your place. It's my place. For we are not our own. We don't make up our own schedule. We don't give ourselves our own purposes. For if you are a Christian, the scripture says you were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. So I want to add another word to this miracle, Messiah, and mission this morning. I want to offer to you the word mortgage. A mortgage. Yeah. For just this morning, I want you to think about this. The miracle, the Messiah, and the mission, and then mortgage. Say, mortgage, why? Because Christ bought his church on Good Friday. And I would suggest to you, if you've ever been in a place where you've been to a mortgage burning party, have you ever been there? I've not celebrated it. Kim and I have never burnt a mortgage. But I remember growing up, one of my close friends, John Leahy, his parents, I'll never forget it because I didn't understand it then, but they had a big party. They had a party that had everybody over, burnt the mortgage. Now, in that reality, I've come to understand what took place. They invited all their friends over because for probably 30 years they'd been paying on this. But they wanted to celebrate the day that the house was now theirs. They owned it. No bank involved, no carrying of paper. And they literally put a little bonfire out in their backyard, had a big cookout, and all their friends, and they all celebrated together because the party was all about burning the mortgage. Well, here's something that's kind of key, because I would liken for you and for me that Easter Sunday is a lot like that mortgage burning party. This is the day we celebrate the fact that the church of Jesus Christ was bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. But here's the thing that's important for you and me to understand. Just like my friend, the party was probably a Friday or Saturday night, but in reality, the ownership transferred when they made the final payment. My prayer is that you'll come to understand that the ownership for the church was bought on Friday. And we came together to celebrate it on Sunday. This morning, Easter morning, what we are celebrating is the proof. But it all took place on Friday. This is when the world looks and says, wow, yeah, he is risen. Well, he has risen. But he said it was finished on Friday. It finished on Friday. And we, his church, we need to be people of Good Friday. Because if we don't understand what took place on Good Friday, we're not properly celebrating Easter Sunday. And I would say this to you this morning, that my prayer is that we'll come to understand what it is to be his church. We're Good Friday people. Church, we are Good Friday people, and it's wonderful to come together, and I have no doubt 85% of us will eat ham at some point later today, right? There's a lot of celebration, but don't lose sight of why we celebrate today. We celebrate today because of the price paid on Friday. This is God's people. You see, Friday was the payday for the Sunday celebration. Amen? Amen. I say this to you. You know, some would say, well, you say that I was bought with a price. You were, if you are the Christian, and the price was paid on Friday. And what Jesus bought was not a building. He didn't buy places. He bought people. You say, are you sure? And I tell you that in Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church. Some of you may have come through Catholic background and you say, oh yeah, this is where he says it's Peter. And it's on Peter that I'll build my church. And that's wrong. Grammatically, when you study the original language, what you see is Jesus is pointing to himself. He says, on this Petra, which was the boulder himself, I will build the church. Peter is Petros, which is a small stone. And just three verses later, Jesus tells Peter, Petros, get behind me, Satan. I promise you, he's not going to build his church on Satan. Here again, we've got to understand these truths. Jesus says, I will build my church. I will do it. I paid for it. I will build it. When you look and you see in Scripture, let me show you verse 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? He's building his church with people, not places. And you and I, Christian, if you are Christian, you are a part of the church. The church is the people. It's not the places. And so when we see Christ committing to buy his church with his own blood, it's my prayer that you will see that you are that precious to Almighty God. That it was you, in part, that received the glorious gift of grace, purchased by his blood. Purchased by his blood. Now, this brings with it some understanding, incredible privilege and responsibility. And I say to you this morning, one of the reasons why I feel God led me to this sermon is because I think so much of the world, the church world, is totally oblivious to the realities that we're going to see. You see, not only did Christ pay for the church on Good Friday, but he's also given us some instructions to make it clear what he expects of his church, his people. You see, Christ was crucified, and he calls his Christian church to live crucified lives as well. You'll see before we're done, he is the light of the world. You and I now become the light of the world. He was crucified. And he says to his children, Luke 9:23, that unless you are willing to pick up your cross daily and be a living example of the crucifixion, he says, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Paul tells us in Galatians 2:20 that we are to be crucified with Christ. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If we are going to be his church, if we're going to celebrate Easter because we were bought on Good Friday, then we must be people who live crucified lives. For to be in him and of him is to be with him. Now, some would say, well, I don't know about all that. And I, again, say to you, let's look at both the miraculous, the Messiah, and the mission. I said to somebody this morning, I pray that you'll take a couple of verses to heart with you. This will change the way that you'll see yourself and the way that you'll live the rest of your life, I pray. Take John 8:12 and Matthew 5:14, two verses that you can put together. And if you're a Bible student and a Christian that presses into God's word, then you know that you have to be very cautious whenever you cut and paste things together. And I want you to be cautious in that way. But I tell you that this is a place where they go together like peanut butter and jelly. You won't get a better fit than right here. You and me, Christian, if you're a Christian, this is a defining truth. This explains Easter Sunday through the truth of Good Friday for the everyday rest of our lives. Here's what God's word says. I am the light of the world, Jesus speaking, John 8:12. Jesus speaking again now in the first sermon, considered by most to be his most prolific sermon, after just listing the Beatitudes which say, this is what my church looks like. The same Jesus who said, I am the light of the world, says in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. See, what just happened here? The miracle through the Messiah just gave you the mission. I am, says Jesus, the light of the world. I've gone on Good Friday and I bought you, church. And now you are the light of the world. This is the gospel that comes only through the miracle. We were dark and now we're light. We were outside of him and now we are in him. He has said, you now are what I am, church. Oh, that we would understand that there was a lot more than just torture that happened on Good Friday. And he didn't buy a bunch of buildings. He didn't buy facilities. He bought people of faith. He didn't buy places. He bought people. Oh, that we would see the miracle, the Messiah, and the mission. Oh, now I want you to read. When we see Jesus in this account, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He says, whoever follows me. It's not who claims me, it's those that I am claimed by. It's not whose fingers point at me, but whose lives follow me. And he makes this promise. This is incredible. It is to understand who we are as the church. Again, Easter Sunday is the celebration from Good Friday, which was the purchase of a people that we know as the church. This goes together so beautifully. If you understand it, it will help you also grasp the purpose and the blueprint and the plan for the church. I want to show you just a short video that I pray may take what you've always thought about the church, a place where everybody comes. Again, church is not a place that you go to. It's a people you become. Let me show you 2 minutes of profound cartoons. Amen. so little says so much, to understand what it is to be the church, to know why it is. See, Jesus didn't go on Good Friday to the cross, and he didn't come out of the tomb so that we could build buildings and do religious ritual. He came to set a people free that would bring glory to himself. That God's people would now go as light and permeate the darkness of the world. That we would champion our King. We would fight for the heart of Jesus the Christ. And we would fight in love from our knees. I want to share with you again, to understand the church is to understand what took place on Good Friday and Easter morning. And why it took place. And when we do, then we will embrace this connection between John 8:12, I am the light of the world, and Matthew 5:14, you are now the light of the world. Let me just share with you some of the attributes that are Christ, that become the church as the church lives out its calling and its purpose, what it was bought for. I would say to you this, the light that becomes the church and the light that comes through the church from Christ, light gives sight. Psalm 36:9, in your light we see light. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:130, the unfolding of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. I'd point you also to 1 Corinthians 2:14. It is the light of God's gospel truth that will take blind eyes and help them to see the spiritual truths. Go to John 9 and see the blind man that Jesus heals and gives sight to. It is the light of Christ alive in and through him. Light also unites. Ephesians 4:3 tells us as the church that we are to fight for the unity of the body. We are to take what God has given us through the gift of his Spirit, and we are to stay united. In John 17:21, one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, Jesus praying just before he goes to the cross, speaking to the Father in prayer and saying, the oneness that we have, Father, that they, the church, are called out people, that they would have that same oneness in us and with one another for the purpose. He says, this is the purpose of that supernatural light in unity, so that the world will know that you sent me. The light is the calling card of Christ as we ignite a passion of love for our Savior, for our brothers and sisters in the world that desperately need him. Light is love. John 13:34 and 35, a couple of verses we focused on here a few weeks ago. Jesus says, a new command I give you. Love one another. By your love for one another, they will know that you are mine. 1 Corinthians 13, we looked at this passage 2 weeks ago. Paul tells us, he says, listen, if you have everything else in the religious resume, if your faith can move mountains, if you understand everything imaginable, if you've got the greatest mind, and not just a worldly mind, but you figured out all the mysteries. In fact, if you give everything you have, if you are burnt at the stake as a martyr, but you don't have love, you're nothing more than a noisy gong and clanging cymbals. He goes on and he says, you have nothing. So we know that light is also love. The church needs to be this united, loving body. This is what it is to represent Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Light is also love. And I'm sorry, light is also life. John 1:4, in him, in Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. His life, Christ Jesus, becomes our life and our light. When you are a carrier of light, when Jesus said that now you are the light of the world, Christian, not churchgoer, but Christian. Not Christ claimer, but Christ follower. You are the light of the world. He says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 12:36, believe in the light, so you may become sons of light. Here again, believe that you may become. Believe in the light that you may become the sons of light. Miracle, Messiah, mission. Believe in the light, the miracle that is the Messiah. And then you will be the light. You will now be on mission. Believe and become. Oh, what a precious gift. Again, is this what we're celebrating on Easter Sunday, or are we just looking forward to the ham? Is this when we get all spruced up and we go out? Or is this what we're realizing, that what happened on Friday, yeah, I want to celebrate, but I want to celebrate the real deal. I want to celebrate what really happened. See, when that happens in you and in me and in us as a church, then light will become bright, because it's a dark world out there. And light becomes bright. Philippians 2:15, you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. My question to you, Christian, is, are you a walking, talking light for Christ? I pray that as a church, we may never become popular, but oh, that we burn bright. Amen? I know this. In a world that loves darkness, bright is seldom, if ever, going to get popular. And if it gets popular, I actually would be a little more skeptical, and I'd start questioning from the inside out. What are we doing that all of a sudden we're getting popular? Somebody's dimming the light, because I know in a world full of moles, bright lights aren't popular. But light will be bright. Now, I tell you something that some get uncomfortable with, but there's also a not quite light. And you must be cautious and careful, and the church must guard against the not quite light. So what are you talking about, Pastor Jeff? Some of you are very familiar with 2 Corinthians 11:14. It tells us Satan can come down into this world disguised as an angel of light. Let me share a verse with some of you that you may not be familiar with, and that's Luke 11:35. And I want you to just take this verse and just sit with it and ask God to plant it down deep. Watch out that the light in you is not darkness. Whoa, you don't put that on the marquee. That is not going to increase traffic flow. But it will alert the heart of one who is deceived. And this is the purpose God is saying here. Listen, be careful. Watch out that the light in you is not of darkness. That means that there are people that are walking around saying, oh yeah, I got light. Check out this light. And God's word says, that's not light, that's darkness. That's darkness. Be careful. The not quite light. I tell you this as well, that light will fight. And again, some people get uncomfortable here, but light fights. Light fights the darkness. You know that darkness cannot survive in the presence of light? What do you do to defeat darkness? You just bring light. And no darkness can ever win against light. And wherever they come together, light always wins. Think about it. Test it. Light always wins. The only way that darkness wins is if light is eliminated. And I go back now to where we had time, shared love. Shine your light, church. Shine your light, Christian. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's not a kid's song. That's your purpose, church. That's Easter Sunday celebration. Let your little light shine. Light is bright, and light fights. And the lighting of your light in the midst of a dark world, that's a fight. It's spiritual warfare. You say, here you go, Pastor Jeff. You're always doing that. You're over the top. Romans 13:12, 13, and 14. The night is almost gone and the day is near. This is God's word saying, you better get ready. You better get ready, because you don't know how much longer you have. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness, get this, and put on the armor of light. Light fights. You don't put on armor to go get groceries and milk. Armor for fighting. Light fights. Put on the armor of light. The verse continues. Well, what exactly are you talking about? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You put on the light, you put on the Lord. To put on the armor is to say, I'm his church. I was bought on Good Friday, and I have a purpose, and I am going to shine bright because I am the light of the world given to me, bought with the blood of my King on his cross. Light fights. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Why would you talk about light and fear? Because it's a fight, that's why. The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? I want to share with you also from Ephesians chapter 5, just a few verses, 6 through 11, because you need to understand that light is right. Light is right, and there is wrong out there claiming to be light. We saw it earlier, but let me just show you a clear distinction. Ephesians 5, verse 6 through 11. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments. That means people are trying to deceive you with empty arguments. Don't let them do it, because they're trying. They're out there. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient. He's not saying this because he wants to be right. He's saying this because he's loving. Remember, light loves. He's saying, listen, God's wrath is coming on the disobedient. Don't let anybody tell you it's not a big deal. Therefore, do not become their partners. Don't hang out. Don't associate. Don't think, well, it's no big deal. You know, I don't go to church with them, but we just hang out this way. He says, don't do it. Don't do it. They'll permeate you. They'll get inside. Don't do it. Don't mesh with. You don't flirt with cancer. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The church was purchased that we would walk in a dark world as light. The church and Easter Sunday cannot be pulled apart. Verse 9, for the fruit of the light, it results in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. This is the whole thing. The fruit of the light, it's going to walk in goodness, righteousness, and that which is pleasing to the Lord, in truth. If this is what Paul says, and remember, he told us in 2 Corinthians 4, I just want to speak plainly. I don't want to impress you. I don't want you to think, oh, that guy's an awesome speaker. We got to get him back here. Did you see how he whipped that crowd into a fervor? He said, listen, I got nothing. I got nothing but Jesus. I just want you to see Christ crucified, Christ risen. I want you to understand what took place up there on Golgotha. You know, the cross, it's not a necklace. The picture of Jesus, it's not meant to go up on the wall. He's to own our hearts. He said, I just want you to get it. And I'm just telling you, there are people out there that are trying to deceive you. There are people out there that are trying to manipulate you. There's all kinds of wrong in the midst of this beautiful picture of right. With that understood, and on a Sunday where I tell you up front that I'm aiming at connecting Easter Sunday and the purpose and the reality of Christ's church, I need to spend some time with you to make it clear what is not the church. You see, Jesus died to buy a people, not places. It's also critical that you understand that he did not die to buy a lie. He did not die to buy a lie. And so I say to you this morning, think, please, about this. Because Easter Sunday is not the celebration of some vacant lot. Jesus did not die to buy a vacant lot where we call it church, but there's nothing there. There's absolutely nothing there. I mean, it's useless. There's nothing. Yeah, they gather. Yeah, there may even be a building. But really, spiritually, it's an empty lot. There's nothing eternal happening there. And I could care less about the size of the crowd. Jesus did not die to buy the lie of a vacant lot. He didn't die to buy the lie of a crack house. These places where you go and get spiritual narcotics, where it's all about whoo, wee, whoo, and it's nothing more than drug addicts in a spiritual sense. That's a lie. Jesus did not die to buy the lie of a crack house. He didn't die to buy the lie of a police station where somebody feels that they're meant to be the stormtroopers that are going to be the Pharisees of today, and I'm here to make sure that the rules are kept, and I'm going to be the hammer of Christ. Listen, that's not the church. Jesus didn't die for that lie, nor did he die for the lie of a bank. The church is not a bank. It's not a place where we go that all they really want is your money. See, it's all about the money. If it is all about the money, that's not his church. It never was and it never will be. And I have to tell you, to turn the spotlight a little bit on my profession and my calling, nor is it the truth that Christ would die for the lie of a place where somebody that was in vocational ministry was in it for the money. If somebody is leading a church and it's about the money, they ought not be there. They are not leading God's church the way God would have it. And chances are it may be that they've polluted it beyond where it can be saved. Bottom line is, Christ did not die for the lie of a bank. He didn't die for the lie of fast food restaurants where you zip in and zip out. You just get enough to keep you going for the next couple of hours. Fatty foods that really do you no good. really what you eat may feel good, may taste good, but really it's doing more damage on the inside than anything positive at all. And you never really commit to it because it's not like sitting down to a full meal. You're just getting kind of that quick on-the-go run stuff. That's not the church. Jesus didn't die for the lie of fast food restaurants, nor did he die for the lie of convenience stores. You know, the quick old 7-Eleven. You just get in, get what you want. No thanks, I don't need any of that. That's what I came in for. Give me a little of this. Give me a little. Okay, I'll probably see you in a couple of days. Yeah, I don't really commit to being. I just drop in and I get what's convenient to me. I pick what I want. I saw your biblical menu. No thanks, Jesus. I know what I want. I'll take a little of this. I know I got to pay a little higher price for it, but that's okay because I'm all about the convenience. I want to be out on the water by noon. This works for me. Jesus didn't die for the lie of a convenience store. He didn't die for the lie of a country club where we all look good, feel good, act the same, where it's all about us, comfort, middle class America, where Jesus would never possibly call me to surrender. He would never possibly call me to be the church that actually has to go without that others would have. He would never possibly call me to a place where I couldn't live as a trophy in the comforts of this world. Yes, he would. And he has. And he does. And if the thought is that this is really more of like a country club, that's not what Christ died for. His church is a sold out people that say nothing but yes, Lord. Jesus didn't die for the lie of a daycare where all we got to do is get saved and we run an orphanage. That's not what he did either. It's about growing up into the fullness of being a disciple who makes disciples who makes disciples. Are we glad when people get saved? Yes, if it's true, if they really did. But I have to tell you, those that want to stay in the nursery of spirituality bring great question and concern on themselves, because Christ made it clear that we're to go and make disciples, and that we will be his witness, and that we are to grow into the fullness of his plan and his purpose for our lives. So if you see those that are actually enjoying and proud of the fact that they're really running nothing more than a daycare, I tell you that that is not what Christ died for. Good Friday was not about spiritual daycares. Christ did not die for the lie of a car wash where you just zip in and zip out and get the mud off. You know, oh, I feel so much better. Thank you, Pastor. I really enjoyed that message. Boy, I feel good now. I'm good for at least another couple of weeks. That's not the church. The church is where God's people are molded into a likeness of Christ, where we grow in the love and the truth of his word, and the gospel permeates every pore of our being, and we walk out as lights because his light was poured into us, and we're constantly in a refining process where he's burning away more and more of the world that our worship shines bright. Jesus didn't die for the lie of a car wash. He didn't die for the lie of a school either, where it's all about education and academics. Well, I know. I have all the facts. I have studied, and I can parse the Greek. And I say, you know what? The world is filled with lost theologians on their way to hell. People who know everything about the Savior but the Savior. It's not about being a school. Now, you know, if you call the Bridge home, we're all about learning. And I praise God for the maturing process that comes from learning. But there are people who believe that the church is nothing more than a pool of facts and knowledge. And that's not true. And that will damn just as quick as any other heresy that takes away from what it is to be the light saved by grace for the glory of God. Jesus didn't die for the lie of a health club either, where we call it a gym, but really it's not a gym. I'm not there to work out. And even if I am there to work out, I'm there to work out because that's where the people are, man. I'm a people person. And, you know, I know this place. I mean, I've spent times in a gym where I've walked around for an hour and a half, didn't do a thing. But I was seen and I saw. And that's really why I went. You know, we buy the clothes. We might feel a little guilty because we're not really sweating. But really, that's not why we're there. Listen, God's church, it should be a gym. We have an ordination process here at the Bridge. We call it the servant's gym. It's the workouts that teach you what it is to be a servant of the King. But the social gyms, these health clubs, where it's really just kind of like a rugged country club, so to speak, that's not what Christ died for. And it's critically important, friends, that you and I understand that all these things, Jesus didn't die for those lies. And I want to kind of challenge you here for just a second. I'll tell you, if you take this analogy and all these close but not realies, You might be led to think, well, I know what he died for. He died for his house. He didn't die for all this stuff. God's house, that's what he died for. No, because a house is a place. I tell you, he died for his home because that's where the people are. Home is the people. A house is a place. I ask you to be very, very careful not to confuse going to church with coming to Christ. Please, on Easter Sunday, be eternally careful. Search your heart. Ask God to show you. Have you come satisfied with going to church? Or can you say in your heart of hearts that you understand, no, I have come to Christ. You see, the difference is eternal. It is eternal. Going to church is not coming to Christ. But here's the thing. All of what we celebrate this morning, what took place on Good Friday, what we celebrate on Easter Sunday, it is to say to you, if you say, yeah, that's not me, I'm not there, it's to give you the invitation of grace. It's that you would know that Christ died on that cross so that you would have the invitation to come. Now, I don't know those that he has supernaturally planned to quicken the hearts of, but I know this. I've been called to invite every single one that I know. I don't know who he's going to take the light of Christ and burn and sear into the heart a love for the Lord, but I know I'm supposed to shine it everywhere I go. This is what it is to be the church. Church. I want to show you, now going from what it isn't, I want to show you just how dangerous it is even when you start to get close. You see, if we don't understand what the church truly is, not just the glory of what took place on Good Friday and the celebration of Easter Sunday, but if we don't truly understand biblically what God says his church is, I want you to see just how dangerous it can get, even when you feel like you're within the camp. And I show you again here around. I want to take you now from different types of structures to a geography process. I say to you, if we start as far away as we can start from, and we're going to get real close, we're going to get right to the door of our hearts. If we start as far away as we can go, out into the cosmos, where we're talking about people who say flat out, there is no God, there's nothing, everything is nothingness. That's not true. And most of you in here today, you're here because you would say, I know that's not true. Or I'm here because somebody drugged me and brought me. Hopefully not literally drugged, but drugged with the drag kind of drag. But if we talk about somebody who's the furthest away out in the cosmos who says there is no God, okay, we acknowledge that. But how about if we go from out there to the other side of the planet? Let's go to Asia, right? Asia's the place where they'll say, okay, we're not going to say there's no gods, but there's many, many, many gods. See, now there are people in Asia that would say, yeah, we're on the same page. No, we're not. No, we're not. And it's important that you understand the distinction. I want to show you again just a little short 3-minute clip that brings this into focus, that we've got to understand this idea that, well, all religion is good religion. No, there's one truth and the rest are lies from the pit of hell that will damn people. And we have to have the love and the courage to stand up and tell the truth. Let me show you just a quick depiction of how that plays out.
A man fell in a hole. He fell in a hole and he couldn't get out. A traveler passed by. He told the man to meditate, to purify his mind, and when he reached nirvana, all suffering would cease. The man did as he was told, but he remained in the hole. Another man appeared. He explained that the hole didn't exist, and neither, in fact, did the man. It was all an illusion. The man who did not exist was still stuck in the hole that was not there. Another visitor arrived. He instructed the man to perform good deeds to improve his karma, and though he would still die in the hole, He might be reincarnated as something magnificent. Another man looked down from above. He taught the man to pray 5 times a day facing east and to follow 5 important tenets. If he was faithful, one day, perhaps, the divine would set him free. The man prayed as best he could, but he was losing strength. And in the hole he remained. Another man appeared. There was something different about him. He called down to the man in the hole and asked him if he wanted to be free. This man lowered himself into the earth, into the pit. He took hold of the man and dragged him into the light. And the man in the hole, who could not get himself out, was saved.
That is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is not true in any other world religion. And so the idea that, well, we're all on board with religion and it's all going to work out is simply not true. So whether you're on the other side of the world in Asia, or let me take you a little closer. Let's go to Europe. Europe would say, for example, that there is one God. However, at that distance away from the church, it's the wrong God. So the idea that, well, okay, I'll accept that there's one higher being. No, that's not the same. That's not the lie that Christ died for. To understand the church, you've got to get closer than that. How close? Let's say North America, like our Canadian or our Mexican friends. What happens when you're that far away? Well, there's a pluralism out there. There's an acceptance of all religions that says, and we'll even accept Christianity. That's not the church. How about if you say, well, okay, let's get in on board with our own country. Let's get a little closer. If you go out to the West Coast, this is a Christianity that would say, well, we accept pluralism. Forget being a pluralist that accepts Christianity. There are some that say, well, we'll call ourselves Christians and we'll accept everybody else. That's not the church. Well, let's get a little closer. What if you come to the Midwest? What does that represent? Well, the Midwest, that's a Christianity that simply rejects the authority of the Bible. So they're going to claim that, oh yeah, we're Christian just like you. We just don't take the Bible seriously. We certainly don't take it authoritative. And I would say to you, that's not the church. Really? Even that close? Yeah, well, let's get down to the East Coast. Let's go up and down the Eastern Seaboard. I mean, we're an East Coast state. What happens when you get this close? Well, that's Christianity that accepts the Bible. They just simply ignore it and edit it. So they're not going to go so far as to say, no, we don't accept it. They'll say, we accept it, wink, wink, but we're going to actually edit it and ignore it. And I say to you, that's not the church. And I want you to see, as we get closer and closer, do you realize how many more people tend to be in the pool that gets associated with, well, yeah, that's church. I mean, you don't have to go that far, right? Christ died on Good Friday and rose to celebrate on Easter Sunday his church. And what I've shared with you thus far still is not the church. Now, many claim to be the church, but this is not the church. What happens if you say, well, okay, let's go off the East Coast and let's come into Western Maryland. Let's get in the state, but on the other side of the state. Well, that would be those that claim to be both Christian and to accept the Bible. But their conflicting rituals and heavy religion really trump the truth of the Bible. So they're, again, going to say yes, but they're going to do differently. And we've talked about this many times. Jesus made it clear in Matthew 7:21-23. It's not what you say with your lips. It's how you live with your life. It's what has really happened down deep. Have you been captured by the miracle, grounded in the Messiah to where you now live on mission? Wow, so even within the state. Well, how about, let's get on Kent Island. I mean, let's get as close as Chester. Let's go to the other side of the island. I mean, this is now getting close. This is our community close, right? Well, I would say to you, you could be that far away, and it would be constituted by those that claim to be Christian and accept Scripture's authority. But deep down inside, they're still fighting against the truth, and they're doing it intentionally. as a wolf and one who is working on behalf of the enemy. They exist that close. We'll look really close. They'll say everything in agreement, but down deep inside, they're actually part of the enemy's camp. Wow. You're talking about that kind of close. Yeah, that's what God would say to us. And they are not the church. Well, how about on the right side of the island? Let's get on this side of that little bridge. We're just talking Stevensville now. If you get that close, surely it's got to work. Well, I would say to you that you can get that close and still be those who claim to be Christian and believe that they are accepting Scripture's authority. So everything sounds great, right? Sincere, but they've been deceived by false teachers, and they are sincerely wrong. Consequently, they are living a lie and are lost. You can be that close, that sincere. Wow, well, let's get right down to God's street, right? I mean, let's get right into God's neighborhood. Surely once you get on his street, that's close enough. You're the church, right? No, these are those that are just, I mean, they're coming to a place where the focus is really beginning to come to the truth, but they're still not sure. They're questioning whether or not, well, this might really be the real deal. I'm not sure. And praise God that he moves people by his grace through this process. And he takes some from the cosmos, the atheists that deny. And God, by his grace, will bring people through this process. But you have to understand, at this point, if all you are is on God's street, and you're feeling something, but you're not really sure what it is. I mean, I like it, but, you know, I can't tell you that this is Jesus. Then you need to know that that's still not the church. What about I get up here on God's porch? I mean, I'm on the front steps. God's house. I mean, come on. I mean, you can't get any better than this. You know, this is where true Christianity is beginning to come into focus. But I'm at that point of contemplation. I really have to make a decision. You know, I'm so, so close. But honestly, a lot of people get scared here. Two dangers happen. People get scared and they run, or people get complacent and think, this is pretty cool. Ah, home. Yeah, this works. God's house. Count me in. And they live on the porch. And I tell you with all the love in my heart, that's still not the church. To be at God's house is not the same as to be adopted into his home. This is absolutely critical. Now, I tell you as one who's been called to stand right here. My place in life, I understand it. I'm adopted. I'm in the home. But I've been called to stand here on the doorstep. And it's my prayer that many of you will have that same call. A man named Sam Shoemaker wrote a poem called I Stand by the Door. And I want to read it to you now. I promise our church I'll read it at least once every year. This is the call of being the church in large part. Not total, but this is a big chunk. And I ask you, knowing how many people could come all that way. And if you die right here, this is the doorway to hell. Right here, you die here outside a saving faith by grace in the miracle of the Messiah that leads to mission, and that doorstep drops to hell. If we do not come in through saving grace. Sam Shoemaker wrote a poem, I Stand by the Door. I liken this poem to being the church. I stand by the door. I neither go too far in nor stay too far out. The door is the most important door in the world. It is the door through which men walk when they find God. There's no use my going way inside and staying there when so many are still outside. And they, as much as I, crave to know where the door is. And all that so many ever find is only the wall where a door ought to be. They creep along the wall like blind men with outstretched groping hands, feeling for a door, knowing there must be a door. Yet they never find it. So I stand by the door. The most tremendous thing in the world is for men to find that door, the door that leads to God. The most important thing any man can do is to take hold of one of those blind, groping hands and put it on the latch that only clicks and opens to the man's own hand. Men die outside that door as starving beggars die on cold nights in cruel cities in the dead of winter. They die for want of what is within their grasp. They live on the other side of that door. They live to find it. Nothing else matters compared to helping them find the door and open it and walk in it and find Him. So I stand by the door. Go in, great saints, go all the way in. Go way down into the cavernous cellars and way up into the spacious attics, into the vast roomy house, this house where God is. Go into the deepest of hidden casements of withdrawal, of silence, of sainthood. Some must inhabit those inner rooms and know the depths and the heights of God, and then call outside to the rest of us how wonderful it is inside. Sometimes I take a deeper look in. Sometimes I venture a little farther in, but my place seems to be a little closer to the opening. So I stand by the door. The people too far in do not see how near some are to leaving. Those too far in seem preoccupied with the wonder of it all. Somebody must watch for those who have just entered the door but would like to run away. So for them too, I stand by the door. I admire the people who go way in, but I wish they would not forget how it was before they got in. Then they would be able to help the people who have not even found the door, or the people who want to run away again from God. You can go too deeply in, and you can stay too long, and you can forget the people outside the door. As for me, I shall take my old accustomed place, near enough to God to hear Him and know He is there, but not so far from men as not to hear them. And remember, they are there too. Where? Outside the door. Thousands of them, millions of them, billions of them. But more important for me, one of them. Two of them. 10 of them, whose hands I am intended to put on the latch. So, I shall stand by the door and wait for those who seek it. I had rather be a doorkeeper. So, I stand by the door. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I tell you that on Good Friday, Jesus Christ died that you and I would stand by the door. There is tremendous chaos and confusion from the cosmos right here to the front step of people that are lost and doomed to an eternal burning fire in a very real hell. And you and I are plan A. If you are the church, you and I are God's instruments of truth and love. And if we will not embrace our call to be the light of the world, I tell you, for many, countless many, the consequence can be eternal. So I ask you, what happens if you go through the door? What happens if this, the house of God, becomes the home on the inside? See, there's only one true step left. This eternal doorway, this is going to lead us through this journey that went from the cosmos into the neighborhood. And I ask you, are you willing to lay aside all of this? Do you realize that Jesus did not die for the lie of any of this? Are you willing to come through, church? For you see, to walk through is to not play nice on Easter Sunday. It's to remember the reality of Good Friday. The cross of Jesus Christ is on the inside of this door. For all that would come to Christ and would be the church, we have to come through the truth of Good Friday to celebrate the gift of Easter Sunday. I ask you, do you really want to come through the eternal doorway? In a world that grieves me because I know how many counterfeits are out there. I know how close people have gotten to this place of picking up their cross and following Christ. And I also know that the world is littered with people that will die and go to hell from the doorstep of eternity. You see, this is not only the doorstep into eternal life. Left here, this is the place where when people die without Christ, they end up eternally separated from Him. In a way that may be a little shocking for some of you on Easter Sunday, I want to close now by asking you, which Jesus do you follow? Which church do you pursue? What do you want to be a part of? Who will you surrender to? Will you surrender to anybody? The song by Todd Agnew called My Jesus. And I ask you on Easter Sunday, if you're ready for the Jesus of Good Friday to be your king, and will you truly embrace the celebration of Easter Sunday by being His church and nothing else? Watch this and then we'll close.
Jesus, do you follow? Which Jesus do you serve? If Ephesians tells to imitate Christ, why do you look so much like the world? 'Cause my Jesus bled and died. Spent his time with thieves and liars. He loved the poor and accosted the arrogant. So which one do you want to be? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Do we pray to be blessed with the wealth of this land? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Or do we ache for another taste of this world of shifting sand? 'Cause my Jesus bled and died for my sins. He spent his time with thieves and sluts and liars. Is how you see him as he dies for your sins. But the word says he was battered and scarred. Did you miss that part? Sometimes I doubt we'd recognize him. Cause my Jesus bled and died. He spent his time with thieves and the least of these. He loved the poor and the cost and the comfortable. So wish you one. I think he preferred Beale Street to the stained glass crowd. And I know that he can't hear me if I cry it out loud. I wanna be like my Jesus. I wanna be like my Jesus. I wanna be like my Jesus. Out for American prosperity, but like my Jesus, you see, I'm tired of living for success and popularity. I wanna be like my Jesus, but I'm not sure what that means to be like you, Jesus. Cause you said to live like you, to love like you. Then you die for me. Can I be like you, Jesus? I wanna be like you, Jesus. I wanna be like my Jesus.
I ask you, do you wanna come in? This is the invitation of the celebration of Easter Sunday. Now let me throw you the curve of all curves. You ready? I'm going to close the doors. And here's the thing that probably depicts the greatest of the miracle. Do you hear the knock? You see, we've talked about coming all the way from the cosmos right here to the doorstep. And about coming in, right? And you think, I don't know if I could come all the way from being an atheist. I don't know if I can come from being a pantheist. I don't know if I can come from being a pluralist. I don't know, blah, 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 blah. Here's the thing. You ready? To truly understand the gift of Good Friday and the celebration of Easter Sunday, I've just walked you from the cosmos to the doorstep of the cross, right? You hear the knock? Let me show you the knock. Revelation 3, verse 19 and 20. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Jesus speaking. The Jesus who hung on the cross. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he will be mine. This whole journey, the miracle, the Messiah, and the mission, you don't have to go from the cosmos to the cross. The cross is coming to you. Jesus stands at the door of your heart and he knocks and he says, will you invite me in? You can't define grace any greater than that. This is the miracle. That the one that would hang on the cross would also come from heaven all the way down to the doorstep of your heart, and he's knocking right now. I know it. I hear him. He's asking you, do you want me to come in? You will never know grace like the grace of that invitation until you say, yes, Lord, and you surrender. My prayer, church, is that you will come to understand, guest, friend, somebody on the internet that's watching. It's my prayer that you will come to understand that Good Friday, Easter Sunday, the church, it's all about Christ and the glorious grace of our King as he says to you, I will save you for eternity if you will say, yes, Lord, repent and believe, then become the light of the world. Oh, that we would say, yes, Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for the gift of your Son. Lord, let us never lose sight of the reality of our Redeemer who wants to be in relationship with us above and beyond empty religion and ritual. Let us say, yes, Lord Jesus, to the nail-pierced hands that knock at the door of our heart. Father, I pray that there's not a soul here that will leave unchanged today. Those of us that have said yes, Lord, and know you as King, let us become more refined and more surrendered. Use us, I pray, Lord Jesus. All that we have, all that we are, yours. And those, Lord, that have not yet come to know you in a saving way, I thank you for the grace of putting them in a place where they would hear truth and love. And I ask you, Lord, to grip their hearts. For the greatest place in hell I picture is that place where the person says, I remember being invited but pushing away the gift of grace. Oh, I don't think there'll be any worse place in hell than that place. Father, I pray, work in us and through us as your church who knows the miracle, who goes for our Messiah and grows people into disciples who make disciples who make disciples. In Jesus' precious name we pray together. And all God's people said, amen and amen.